If we are to know God at all, it is with a knowledge in which the body and the senses participate. If we are to know the divine, our ears and eyes, no less than our hearts and minds, must be made apt to the perception of heavenly realities. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what, if you don't mind me asking, are you doing here? What on earth brings you to a place like this in the middle of your weekend? I mean, there are a thousand things you could be doing. You could be sitting in a nice cafe on Little Clarendon Street, breathing in the aroma of freshly ground coffee and eating an almond croissant. You could be strolling through the autumnal beauty of university parks or any of a dozen college cloisters within touching distance of this one. You could be still in bed, reading the Sunday papers, with nothing but the gentle breathing of the person you love and the sound of Lionel Richie on the radio to disturb the quietness. You could, in other words, be easy like Sunday morning, enjoying a rare moment to savour. But you have chosen, again, to come here. So why? Surely it can't be just a punitive superego refusing you pleasures on the basis that if it tastes nice, it can't be good for you, or a Puritan rejection of all things sensual in pursuit of ethereal reward. If it were, you would presumably have gone somewhere with less gorgeous fabric and fragrant spice and beautiful music. But on the other hand, it can't just be a pursuit of a more communal, less commodified sensory experience than all of the kind I was just listing, because even in the realm of Christian worship, there are plenty of other forms within a few minutes' walk which may feel considerably more communal, are certainly more contemporary with many of our day-to-day tastes, and offer a far greater chance of feeling your hearts thump in your chests even as you lift them to the Lord. But if you're not here to deny your corporal instincts or to gratify them, then why are you here? Well, it would be entirely presumptuous of me to speculate what might bring you here, of course. So perhaps a better question is, why is here here? Why does Pusey House exist and insist on this particular form of worship within this particular form of communal Christian life, as opposed to the other valid options and variations on a theme which the Church has chosen in other incarnations of itself? Well, the truth, the answer to that question lies, I suspect, in what our house prayer calls the truth of the Incarnation, and in the readings we've heard this morning. But simply put, it might be something like this. We are here, Pusey House is here, at least in part, because Pusey and Keble and Newman and all had a particular understanding of the thing that is central to the Christian manifesto, the thing that St. Luke presents in the parable of the prodigal son as emblematic of the repentance and restoration the gospel preaches, the need to come to our senses. The prodigal indulged his sensory appetites until he had reduced himself to a beast in a field. But then, says St. Luke in the Authorized Version, he came to his senses. Literally, he came into himself. All Christian life is rooted in the moment and the process of coming to our senses, in choosing to return to the one from whom we took our life in order to receive our life anew. But for the Tractarians, whose legacy is our inheritance, there was a growing realization that coming to our senses is not just a phrase to describe that converting instant of recognition, not even a continual return to that moment as we forget again and again who we really are and are recalled again and again by God's grace to repent. It is that willed reversal of the sclerosis of our senses to which St. Paul refers in our epistle. It is engaging in the work of the Incarnation that removes the calluses and cataracts over our hearts and eyes, which have left us without our even realizing it, past feeling, and replaces them with the enlivened sensitivity of the new humans. It is cultivating a new sensibility. That, I would suggest, is why we are here. We're choosing not to simply indulge our senses. We're not allowing mere animal instinct for pleasure or comfort, or the psychological drive for dissolving union to define our day. We're not come to feast or luxuriate or for frenzy and self-forgetting. Or if we have, we've chosen our venue very badly. But neither are we come to utterly deny the sensory, the corporal or the corporate, in our belief in what transcends them. We've come, wittingly or otherwise, to learn a new way of employing our senses, to have forged in us a new sensibility in which the reality of creation as a whole becomes a monstrance of God's real presence. This is the sacramental project which Dr. Pusey and his fellows were feeling their way toward, not least through their changed view of reading scripture as an expression of a way of understanding the relationship of the whole created order to God. Yet this renewing of our human sensibility, this attempt not to ignore or deny or just get past our bodily senses, but to see them taken up and transformed by the Spirit into the media of our encounter with love himself, this is not a Tractarian invention. It's blossoming in Origen and Bernard of Clairvaux. It's already full-blown in that phrase of Aquinas some of us sing each week, "Faith, our outward sense befriending, makes the inward vision clear." But its roots are in Eden. It begins in the genesis of our embodied meeting with the invisible. What, after all, are our senses for? Evolutionary biology will tell us they are first and foremost for survival, of course, to detect danger, to find food, to navigate the precarious line that leads to living a bit longer than we might otherwise have done. But the story Eden tells is different. By its account, the human senses are not the product of brute necessity. They're not primarily for escaping death. They are for embracing life. They were given as the way we, and so all things, commune with God, as the means of grace, the medium of love received and expressed. And the truth of the incarnation that Dr. Pusey was so keen to contend for is precisely one of humanity coming back to its original senses. Now, you might very well ask, even if this is at the heart of Tractarian teaching and practice of Catholic worship, even if this renewing of sensibility is at the center of Pusey's legacy and of the sacramental approach to scripture and liturgy and community in this house, even if this is the theme of our epistle, how is it connected to our gospel and to that extraordinary window on the nature of faith that is Abraham's poker game with God? Well, fundamentally, because coming back to our senses is about regeneration, about regenesis. It is about our fallen estrangement from the source of all the stuff of our world, and so it is about the remission of sins and the return to that source. The incarnation is the project of restored physicality, and so the incarnate one spends much of his time doing what we see him do today, restoring to bodies their palsied sensitivity, healing lepers, and opening blind eyes. He certainly does not say, "You're lucky to be blind or numb because your outward senses prevent you from perceiving inwardly." But he does, in our gospel today, make clear that he is equally not concerned with merely giving back lost organs or objects to a corrupt system, with merely sewing new patches on old garments, but rather with regeneration, with reformed subjects and persons, with remission of the sin that cut us off from feeling and cast us into sclerotic sensuality, with reconnection to the font of life and love, and with beginning to learn a new way of living in our bodies. This is what "Son, your sins are forgiven" means. no longer being alienated from the life of God, no longer being past feeling, now able to get up and walk, not as the Gentiles do, but as those learning the new functions and appetites of the body of Christ. But here is the catch, hinted at in Paul, obvious in Abraham, and painfully apparent in the church over the millennia, and to you and I over our Christian lives thus far. This renewed sensibility requires learning. Coming to our senses is a moment and a process, a continuing putting off and taking on. We have to be trained to see anew, to hear and taste and smell and feel in such a way that perception becomes an act that is simultaneously corporal and spiritual, where our holy real sense experiences bring us into actual contact with the person of Christ. And first and foremost, in order to do any of it, we need to learn to latch on to forgiveness, because in it is found the heart and lifeblood of our new bodies. We need to be trained to instinctively react to our sin, not by hiding, but by returning to our Father. We need to be trained to stay in the stream of forgiveness by forgiving those in our debt. We need to be trained because forgiveness itself, God's grace and gift, is something we seem only to grasp by stages. Something so alien to our hardened hearts that, like even Abraham, we can only feel our way gradually towards inhabiting the fullness of it. In fact, what is revealed by watching as we just have, whilst the paragon of saving faith haggles over salvation, is the way in which our perception of God's forgiveness, of the wellspring of our renewed sensibility, is itself tainted by those basic instincts and interactions it is converting. Even believing God's promise, we still expect to have to manipulate him, still assume there is a limit, still dare only reveal ourselves in installments. And yet the story of Sodom, like that of the prodigal, is the revelation of how much more faithful God is than even this father of faith can credit, how much more willing he is to give than we are to ask or imagine, how much more we can progressively know of God's mercy than we first dare to hope even in coming to him. Because no matter how given over to lasciviousness we conspire to be, he nonetheless offers to save all of our humanity, not just save out of it the bits we think of as acceptable. And so when Abraham works out from his own better nature, surely God will not treat the righteous the same as the wicked. Even I, being evil, know that to be unjust. He has begun to learn God's love. But what he is still not yet sensitive enough to recognize is that God is willing to treat the wicked the same as the righteous, that God will save all for the sake of a few, or we later discover, though Abraham inexplicably falls short of daring to propose it, will save all for the sake of one. Forgiveness is the first thing we must learn to perceive and apprehend, because in it we reconnect with the root and sap of our new life. And forgiveness is the thing we must continually return to, not simply because in cultivating a new sensibility we will repeatedly find ourselves relapsing into the old and needful of its redeeming power, but also because our participation in reconciliation is itself steadily altered by the changing sensitivity it releases us to pursue. And even more than that, St. Paul wants us to realize, we must continually return to the genesis of our renewed physicality in forgiveness, because the goal and purpose of these newly honed senses and the way to develop them is what was always the purpose of our senses in the beginning: the capacity to love, communion with God in communion with our neighbor. Putting on the new humanity, the epistles repeat over and over again, consists in nothing more or less than learning how to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, to enter ever more fully into forgiveness by forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The context for receiving the new senses, and the consequence of practicing them is becoming ourselves restored members of the body of Christ. And that is why this place is here. That is why the Eucharist has retained the central focus in this tradition of the Church, because in it we come first and foremost to receive and learn God's forgiveness. Because by it, our senses are being reformed, being befriended by growing faith to perceive the spiritual in the material, to encounter the living God in our brothers and sisters, and because through it, we are being called to learn how to love and be loved, to participate, body and soul, in the divine love that is the source and end of all things. I can't answer for you why you are here, but I know why I am. Because here, I find the questions I most need to study. How can we reconfigure our real hunger and thirst to be more than mere animal appetite? How can we recast our actual sexual desire to be more than the will to power or the peacock strut of selfish genes? How can we recalibrate our 5 bodily senses so that we live in all things eucharistically, instinctively giving thanks to God for the kindness we receive from others and in the kindness we extend to them? I am here because I'm persuaded with Dr. Pusey that if we are to know God at all, it is with a knowledge in which the body and the senses participate. If we are to know the divine, our ears and eyes, no less than our hearts and minds, must be made apt to the perception of heavenly realities, above all in one another. And because I believe that in Christ, God has given just such power unto men, now we must learn to walk in it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.